Good morning. The scripture for today will be taken from 1 Samuel, verses chapter 17, verses 39 and 40, and then 49 and 50. I'll read in your hearing. And David gritted his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scribe, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Verses 49 and 50. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David.
Good morning. Seems like we just got started, and it's already time to wrap up our weekend. But we've had a good time being here with you this weekend. We thank you so much for your hospitality, and we hope that we get to do it again soon. Today, I want to conclude. I promised you that we were going to speak a little bit about prophecy as we wrap this weekend up. You heard the text that was read in your hearing. I want to tell you a story, a confession, if you will. I have a mild addiction to sugar cookies. Now, not ordinary sugar cookies. I enjoy sugar cookies that have been homemade. And so I sat at home one afternoon and decided to work on a batch of sugar cookies. And I stirred them, mixed them, and put them in the oven. And I was all set. I had some milk, and I was ready for this batch of sugar cookies to come out of the oven. And come out of the oven they did. And they were good, if I do say so myself. But as they sat there for a while, I noticed something began to happen. In the beginning, they were nice and soft and ready to eat. But as the afternoon went on, I noticed that my cookies were starting to get harder. And finally, they reached the point where they were so hard that they were like coasters. And I was trying to figure out what happened to the cookies, and I realized that in the making of the cookie dough, I had forgotten one of the ingredients. And I realized that if you make the dough and you follow the first step, but you don't put in the ingredients that make the dough able to be pliable, able to stay soft for the long haul, if you do the first step right, but you don't do the second step right, you don't end up with the product that you ultimately want. And then I went back and studied a principle in the Word of God. God is not a one-step God. He's a two-step God. And I want to show you that process through looking at the story of David and Goliath as we conclude, and what that has to do with our church as we move into the last days. So bear with us. I want to speak to you from the topic, God's next step. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, as we conclude this series, would you allow your Holy Spirit to have complete control? We'll be careful to give you thanks, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David has just refused to wear Saul's armor into battle with Goliath. And one thing that you will learn pretty early in the Christian struggle is that you cannot go into battle playing dress up and assume that you're going to succeed. You can't put on somebody else's uniform and expect to be successful, because a shepherd boy is a shepherd boy and a king is a king. You can't put on the things that people in the world wear and expect to be recognized as somebody from the church. If we want to argue that we are unique as a people, if we want to argue that we are different, that we are God's people who are preparing for a final conflict with the giant that is in front of us, we have to dress the part. And so David leaves this scene dressed in shepherd clothes and heads to the water to select 5 smooth stones for his slingshot. And most people want to skip over this detail. They want to talk about the conflict between the shepherd boy and the great giant. They want to talk about how Goliath was the favorite, and Goliath, as tall as he was and as strong as he was, should have won the fight. But I really don't want to talk about David or Goliath. I want to draw your attention to the story of the stones. Please join me in your sanctified imagination as we look around at the riverbank. There was no shortage of stones by the river where David was. Rocks were common around the river, and at first glance, they all appear to be the same. But 5 stones were chosen from the midst of all of the stones that were down by the river. There was nothing special about the 5 stones themselves. There probably were other stones that looked the same as these, but as soon as these 5 stones are chosen, as soon as they are separated from the other stones at the river, these 5 stones become special. And so David reached into the miry clay among all of the stones and set 5 apart for a sacred use. And the only defining characteristic that we are given about the 5 stones that were selected is that they were smooth. Water flowed and broke larger rocks regularly, creating an abundance of small rocks around the river. And some were jagged because they had refused to allow themselves to be smoothed out by the influence of the river. 5 stones did not have any clue at the time that they allowed themselves to be broken, at the time that they allowed themselves to be molded, that them allowing themselves to be run under the water was preparing them for a greater use. Now, I know sometimes you don't allow why God allows the rivers in your life to overflow. We all have heard stories about emergency surgeries and medical situations at the church. We've heard stories about cars that have been stolen, people who have gone to prison, and those who have lost their children. And we wonder why God allows us to experience these things. But the waters of our life experiences have been allowed to wash over us, because if God is going to use us, we have to be smooth. The rough edges that characterize us have to be removed in order for us to be fit to be selected to go into the final conflict. And God, as the master worker, knows that we have to be broken, we have to be eroded, we have to be shaped if he's going to be able to use us. And we have to be able to demonstrate to the dying world why we were selected in the first place. We are a part of God's remnant church, the group of Christians that will stand against apostate Protestantism in the final conflict. And we're not here because we made a great choice at a crusade or because we're smarter than the other people in our family, but we are here because out of the midst of other people who look just like us, we were selected by God to be used. And if we're going to impact the communities in which we find ourselves, if we're going to give the certain sound of the trumpet to let the world know that Christ is soon to come, the first thing that we're going to have to do is allow God to smooth us out. But I want to bring your attention to something about these stones that troubles my spirit. The Bible says that David went down into the valley to do battle with Goliath. And when David arrived on the scene, in his scrip, in his pouch, he had all 5 of the stones that he had selected from the river. All 5 appeared ready for his bidding. All 5 were prepared to kill Goliath. But when the battle was enjoined, the scripture says that he reached into his pouch and selected 1 stone, slung his sling around, and knocked the giant to the ground. Now, say what you will about whether or not Gabriel carried the stone or God blew on the stone to increase its velocity, but the bottom line is that down at the river, David selected 5 stones. But when the battle was on, only 1 stone got used. And as I studied this, it brought up a scriptural principle to me that I never thought about before. Just because you are a part of the first group to be selected, it does not mean that you will be a part of the group that God actually wants to use. You might look like someone who's going to make it, sound like someone who's going to make it, but when God gets ready to knock out his giant, are you the one that God will select to use? And many of us think that making our way into the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the same as making our calling and election sure, but many people in the church will be lost. Isaiah says that God plans to reach into the remnant and select a remnant out of the remnant. And this is the group that he will redeem. Making it into the church simply means that you're a part of the group from which God will make his selection. But it does not mean that you have guaranteed that by coming into the church that you are a part of the group that God will be able to save. Many were called out of darkness into this marvelous light. But most of those who line the pews every week are going to deliberately go back out into the darkness during the shaking time and will never make it back home. And eating haystacks and reading red books and studying your Sabbath school lesson may be part of the clubhouse rules, but the reality is that I did not come here just to ride along in the bag with the other stones. My purpose for coming into this message was that I want to be a part of the fight. In the final conflict, when God reaches into his bag and makes the determination about who he can use to fight his fight, I want to be the one that God feels that he can count on. And so God's first step is to pick me up and turn me around, put my feet on solid ground. But now I want to know, now that God has made his first step, what is his next step? How does God make the determination about who he feels he can depend on? How does God make the decision between those who were selected out of the miry clay to be a part of the church and who is actually going to be a part of the redeemed? Well, my brothers and sisters, God makes the selection about who will be a part of the church. He has selected such as should be saved. But the selection about who will be used is in our court. Philippians 3, verse 12 says, "Not as though I had already attained or either were perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In other words, Christ has reached into the miry clay and selected a sinner like me to experience the grace of the kingdom. But now if I want to be used, I have to select Jesus the same way that Jesus has selected me. Just like Jesus is holding on to me, I've got to decide to hold on to Jesus. He's clinging to me, but now I've got to learn how to cling to him. Let me give you a couple of examples before I make my way back to the stones and close out. The first is from the story of Gideon. Gideon is the least in his family, who was the least of their clan, who was the least of their tribe from the nation of Israel, who was the least in the world. And God calls Gideon to lead his people into battle against the Midianites, a nation that had so many trained warriors that they looked like locusts on the horizon. And after a divine pep talk and a few miracles, Gideon went to the military recruitment center for Israel and was disappointed because only 32,000 soldiers had signed up to serve. And what was even more shocking to him was God confronted Gideon and said, "Gideon, I understand that it is 32,000 against millions in the Gideonite army, but Gideon, the issue is we have too many people. I need a selection process, Gideon, to cut the army down." And so even though 32,000 came, God said, "Go down and tell them that the ones who are afraid are permitted to go home." Working for Jesus is not for the faint of heart. If God had told you some of the things that would happen in your life after you joined the church, many of us would not have come in the first place. But when I look back over my life and I think things over, I can say that everything that I have been through was a blessing. this was just a test that he has turned into a testimony. And when you count your blessings and you name them one by one, sometimes you don't want to talk about what you've been through, but the Bible says it feels like fire that is shut up in your bones. And when you think about Jesus and what he's done for you and where you should have been and where you are right now, there's no reason to fear people and what they might say. In fact, the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But after the cowards turned and ran, there were 10,000 people left. And it appeared that even though they were short-handed, now they had the group they needed for the fight. But God's first selection was not the end of his selection process. God said, now take them down to the river. It's interesting that when God makes selections, for some reason, he likes to make those selections down at the river. And he takes the soldiers down to the river. The first step was an elimination based on God's selection. God chose the ones who were brave enough to face the army. But the second elimination was based on their selection. God took them to the water, something that they needed, something that they wanted. And he told Gideon, I want you to study how they respond to the water. If they reach with their hands into the water and carry it up to their faces, Gideon, those are the ones I want you to take. But if they put their faces down in the water, if they're not paying attention to where the enemy is located, Gideon, send those men home. Out of 10,000 men that were not afraid to face the conflict, only 300 of them were paying attention. You see, when you keep your head up, you can see the enemy is advancing. When you keep your head up, you can see that the enemy is making moves. But with your face down in the water, you have no kind of concept what danger you are in or what danger the army is in. And when the dust cleared, one soldier was chosen for every 32 that got sent home. Do you remember the days when the church was focused on the enemy and there was nothing else that was more important? Do you remember the days when prayer meeting looked like divine worship? When we came to Sabbath school and we talked about clothing that had been distributed and literature that had been handed out? When we ran crusades and people didn't want them to stop? God was looking for people who were focused on the real reason we were here back then. We were never here to get together and speak to each other. We were here to let the dying world know that we have heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And God wants Christians who are paying attention. 32,000 came out for the army, but 300 got used. And when they went down for the battle, they were only given water pitchers and trumpets so that they could make noise in the camp. Not one of those 300 men ever got a chance to participate in the battle. God always intended to fight the battle all by himself. You see, God does not need the whole church to be victorious. He is God all by himself, and he does not need our help to win the war. It might seem like he needs more manpower, but it is not by might. It is not by power. It is by his spirit that the church will be successful. And so the first thing that I want you to understand is that as God is making his next step, the first thing that he is looking for is people who are willing to pay attention. My second example is drawn from the followers of Jesus. There was a tremendous multitude that followed every step that Jesus made. But when it came time to implement the fullness of his plan, the Bible says he selected 12 to work with him. Again, these were the common men of the day, fishermen and tax collectors, a strange lot indeed for a messianic mission. But once they were set apart for a sacred use, everything changed for these 12 men. But in the moments of serious crisis and greatest success, Jesus did not call the 12 aside with him. But the Bible says that within the 12, there was a select group of 3. Peter, James, and John, for some reason, were a part of an inner circle. And Christ invited them into councils that others were never permitted to be in. And at first blush, it looks like favoritism. But I wanted to understand why Peter, James, and John. Peter is a loose cannon, and James and John are always getting into some sort of trouble within the group. Why these three? And if you look at what Ellen White says in The Desire of Ages, she clarifies for us why these three were permitted to have a different level of fellowship with Christ. She says, quoting from Desire of Ages, Peter, James, and John stood in still nearer relationship to him. They were almost constantly with him, witnessing his miracles and hearing his words. John pressed into still closer intimacy with Jesus so that he is distinguished as the one whom Jesus loved. The Savior loved them all, but John had the most receptive spirit. He was younger than the others, and with more of a child's confiding trust, he opened his heart to Jesus. Thus he came more into sympathy with Christ, and through him, the Savior's deepest spiritual teaching was communicated to his people. It was not that they were shown favoritism, but that they opened their heart more to Jesus than the other nine did. They desired intimacy with the Master that was so strong that it required him to spend more time with them. God has created us to be social beings. We're only satisfied when we can find people with whom we can be intimate. But the devil wants us to be confused about what kind of intimacy is actually meaningful. We have reached the point where even church members feel that this need to be close to someone can be satisfied by an illicit relationship. We have reached the point where we think that the people who we spend hours on the phone with give us the satisfaction that we need for intimacy. But how come you can talk for hours and still feel emptiness? How come you can be in that relationship that you thought you needed and still feel empty on the inside? How come there's always a need for something more? Because the only one who can satisfy our need to be close, the only one who really understands what we are going through is Jesus. It's why the songwriter says, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. All of them worked miracles. All 12 preached and brought people to the kingdom. But three of them stood on the mountain and watched his transfiguration as he shone with the glory that was his before the world began. Three sat in private counsel with him as he unlocked the great mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Because their greatest desire was to be with Jesus, it transforms their relationship into something greater than just being a disciple. They became the leaders of the leaders. So if the first point is that God's next step requires me to pay attention, the second point is God's next step requires me to want an intimate relationship with him more than I want anything else. I wish I could have been there in the mind of David the moment he reached into the bag. There is David about to sling the most famous slingshot in the scripture. He reached into the bag to draw out one of the stones so that he can battle against the giant. The stone is in line with the points that we've covered so far. First, the stone understands what's important. He's ready for action. The Bible says that the rocks may cry out, but the rock is not trying to tell David how to handle the slingshot. He's just steadying himself for the battle. I imagine in my spiritual imagination that some of the other rocks, when they got a look at how big Goliath was, sort of scurried back to the back of the bag. But this one stone's prepared for the fight. He's ready to go out there and face Goliath. Some of the stones thought when they started out that David just wanted to skip them across the river, but this stone, when he set out, was ready for whatever the day might bring. Second, the stone made himself available. In order to be used, the stone had to allow itself to be put in the hands of the one who would determine its direction. In order to be used, the stone had to permit himself to be chosen out of the chosen group. Do you know, some people are going to be lost because they want to be with the church more than they want to be with Jesus. And if God has to separate us from our friends in the church to make us a part of the elect, we have to be willing to follow Jesus wherever Jesus may take us. And so when David reached into the bag, other stones could have been used, but this stone presented itself as the one that could be thrown wherever God needed it to be thrown. But my final point on how you can make sure that you will be the one that God will use is simply this. You may only get one shot at Satan's kingdom. When you get your shot, hit hard and hit true. Had Goliath kept his helmet down, there would not have been space for David to strike with the stone and knock him out and win the fight. But Goliath was so offended that Israel would send a child to do battle with him. So offended that a shepherd boy was the opposition that Israel had selected, that he raised the visor on his helmet so that he could get a closer look at what was going on. I wonder if you have experienced, like I have, that when you give God an opportunity to use you, God will give you an opportunity to make an impact for the kingdom. There's something about Satan that in his arrogance, in his offense, that God does not fight him personally, but God fights his kingdom through us. That the devil opens opportunities that he should not open, and it gives us a chance to win battles that we should never win. Me being a stone is not what makes me of value to the kingdom. It is being in the hands of someone that knows how to throw me to create an impact for the kingdom. He took me personally from a job where I thought I was happy and threw me into a situation where now I have the privilege of working with young people all across the country. He took some of us from a lifestyle that was destroying us and threw us into a life that we never could have imagined before we met Jesus. He's thrown some of us into witnessing, some into preaching, some into singing. But whatever you do, strike hard and strike true. Whatever giant God has you up against, you make sure that when you get your chance, you knock him out. And when the challenge seems more than you can bear, remember that you're not alone because God is with you. You're not defenseless, for God is your protector. You're not inadequate, for God is your sufficiency. You are not useless, because God has a purpose for your life. You're not worthless, for God sent his son to die for you. You're not without hope, for God has prepared a place for you. You're not unloved, for God has loved you with an everlasting love. And you are not rejected or abandoned, because God calls you his own. For one day, God was walking around in the miry clay, found you amidst the common, and set you apart for himself. So pay attention to the things that are really important. Desire a relationship with him more than anything else in your life. And when you get your shot for the kingdom, make sure that you make it count. Hold on, hold up, hold fast, and hold out. Because soon, my friends, God's going to make his next step. And it is my sincere prayer that you are a part of his plan. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you so much that you have given permission to spend some time here in Troy, New York. I thank you for the goodness of your word, and that, Lord, in your selection process, you selected us, but now you give us the opportunity to select you. So for these who have come out on a Sunday morning, I ask that you would give them renewed conviction in their relationship for you. Hold them in the hollow of your hand, and Lord, if we're never permitted to meet again like this, in this format, allow us to meet again in the earth made new. Now take us from this place, but never from your presence. Bring us again at the appointed time, we ask. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. God bless you all, and thank you so much.